the law of sin and of death. And what the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in flesh like ours under sin's domain and as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Next screen. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own Son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. So who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Isn't that beautiful? Maybe see that. We want to take a little bit of time, not too much time, just to give you an opportunity to voice kind of an appreciative inquiry. This is not for to build us up. We just were trying to discern. And so if you are not one of those people that want to stand and speak, I encourage you to grab a piece of paper and just even if it's a quick statement, what do you appreciate about the River Church? And how do you feel like God is using us in the community and in your own life? So please take some time to do that now. And if you are someone who likes to speak, you're maybe a verbal processor, we'll take a few of those comments now, and maybe we can have some of the elders write these things down so that we can add them to our collection. All right? Anybody want to share anything? What do you appreciate about the river? How is God using us or has used us over this 13 years in the community?
Us from God's love. And so for me, as I was reflecting on that this morning, I've been away, but it's just that whatever we do is in love, whether it's doing what we're doing now, connecting with people, being in the community, commuting to Vancouver, whatever we do in love. So for me, that's what sums up what we do in our community is love. Whether it's being missional at Houseman Secondary or doing what we do in our professions, whether it's teaching or being a student in a school or whatever, it's I think just being Jesus' hands and feet in our community.
Yeah, which fits our mission statement is that we want to be people who live by faith, known by love, and a voice of hope, right? So I think you're affirming that's how we're known in the community. Anybody else? Maria.
People talk to me now and then. I talk a lot with people. I love people and I love talking to them and I love talking to sister and her friends, they talk about our church as a church of humility. The people that they see are humble, and the people that they know from the church are humble, and that ties in with love too, right? You know, a lot of humility comes love. So yeah, that just always touches me.
It's a posture of humility that people can recognize. Anybody else? Well,
I guess I'm one of the few who was there since the humble beginnings in the little church, and we lived in houses, and when I look back, these were great times. You know, it was exciting. We found a new kind of freedom in that little church, and that was a great experience if I look back. And contact we had in this small group, we don't really start out, but we were committed to the vision to move forward and to come a long ways. There's public events, we are still sticking with it.
Yeah. And we haven't forgotten those days, Rolf, so thank you for reminding us. Greg?
So I've only been here for about a year. Due to my business, I couldn't come on Sundays. And just to get a text after not coming for 2 months from Darcy, that I'm not just a number, in trouble, I was mentally not stable. But we talked. So that's what this is all about.
That's great.
Lindsay?
I remember when I first started coming here, the word that kept coming up for me was healing. It was a good place of healing, and I saw it in my own journey and some other people that I knew as well coming from a place that was about. I remember the contrast from where I was before to being here. It was, we didn't make one better than the other. It's just that like at the beginning of my spiritual journey, I was in a place that was very structured and just very much about what it is to be a Christian and do this, do that. Really define things well, but then I came here and it was more about the actual journey and the more spiritual side of it, I guess, that made it, and it was a good place to heal, and I guess it ties in with love and humility as well, and it was more about the freedom to be where you're at and to recover from any religiosity that might have taken away from the real experience of that.
I really appreciate that being here, we can just be who we are. We don't have to be something else, that we're all on a journey and we haven't arrived. And not that we feel we have to be, you know, super spiritual or holding on to some kind of truth when we're really actually struggling. Like, there's room for both. There's room for the pain and the joy, and you don't have to feel like you can't feel the pain because you're supposed to be joyful. I don't know if you understand that, but it's a process, and there's freedom in the process.
More calling.
Darcy, I think in many ways this is about yourself, and I think as the leader of a congregation, it's important, I think, that we speak about this. When I think of the River Church, and I've not been here for long, I think a little bit about being a risk taker. And unlike Maria, who loves everyone, I'm really skeptical of people sometimes, and they let me down, and they frustrate me. But at the same time, what I valued when I came here was listening to the shepherd of a group of people acknowledge that he had approached the First Nations elders to ask them what we should pray for, and the kind of respect that you receive from them because of that, to sitting in a congregation where we learn about the God of macaroni with a Muslim leader, that, you know, we recognize that there's, we need to take risks. We need to listen to other points of view. And when we look at the person of Jesus Christ and we see him at the well, how many times did he exemplify listening and just hearing what people were saying first, and then just offering those nuggets of wisdom? And I think I just commend you, and I think that's become a part of who I see this church is being able to take risks and be comfortable enough that God is big enough to allow us to do those things.
Yeah, he's got us, right? Yeah, we can dive in deep knowing that he's there with us. Can you catch us?
Hi, I'm Catherine, also fairly new to the church for a year, and something that really stands out to me about the river is just the room for dialogue, and hear that sort of echoed in what everyone is saying, and just being able to be where you're at and have authentic conversations and be in a place of, like, whether you're questioning or digging deeper. And I also really think that there's something that I appreciate is just that also call to, like, deeper things of how there's the listening prayer ministry, there's spiritual direction, and there's stuff for guys, and and even just like the contemplative style of living where we're really trying to like live present with Christ in our daily realities, and I really appreciate that there's that safety, and there's also that like call to more.
Heather, last one.
I think this actually fits with what Catherine just shared too. I think when we landed here a couple years ago, one of the first things I felt was a really great sense of connection. And it was connection with people, but also more connection with Jesus than I'd ever had in my life. So, that's a huge thing.
They're getting ready. Let me just pray and offer these words of thanksgiving to the Father. Father, you've heard what we've said and what we appreciate about the River Church. And we just want to declare, Lord, that it's because of you. And it's because of your Spirit that's at work in us. It's because of your grace. You give us so much freedom to fail, to experiment and try things. And you're just such a good Father. Thank you for the ways that you've healed us. Many of us have been on that journey of healing. And you've taken us by the hand and you've led us into a new space, an open space of greater freedom in our journeys. And thank you, Lord, how you love us where we're at, but you also call us to explore new heights and new peaks and new valleys. So thank you, Lord, for the journey we're on. And we depend on you for the coming days is in trust with great excitement of where you're leading us. And so thank you, Lord. We thank you in advance. We love you in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Bless the kids as they go to River Kids this morning, and pray that you give the teachers all that they need. So, River Kids, I think you're dismissed. I'm going to begin with the text, Galatians 3, 19 through 25. So why then is the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sin. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. And now a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. The scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, and so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. I love what Paul's doing here. First part of the text there, he's talking about that the law came through angels to Moses. But with the promise to Abraham, it wasn't angels. God actually spoke to him on a one-to-one basis. And so what Paul is essentially doing there is he's saying that the law is subordinate to the promise. promise is greater because it was like angels delivered the first, the law, 430 years later. But God actually spoke to Abraham and gave him this promise of grace. And up close, personal God that gave this promise. Beautiful. So what Paul is doing here is he's still giving us this example. Law or promise? These agitators, these Jewish agitators, are saying, no, you need to somehow work your way. You need to take what Christ did on the cross and add to it with your good works. Paul is saying, you can't add to it. You need to just rest in the promise of God through faith in Jesus Christ and trust because of his faithfulness. He's done everything and I can just rest in that. So the choice is, Paul is saying to this church, hey, you can go back to works. You can try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can do all of that. Or you can rest in God's promise. You can rest in his grace. The choice is up to you. Now, some of you might be wrestling through this series. You're going, well, if Jesus and his faithfulness has done everything that is required by the law, if Jesus was fully obedient to the Father, he came, he obeyed, he laid down his life, he did it perfectly, he's the faithful one, and we just need to trust in his faithfulness. Some of you are actually going, that sounds pretty radical, because if he's done everything, don't I have to do something? That's Paul's point. He's saying, no, it's grace. Rest in the grace of Christ. You begin with just receiving the promise. And then as a result of that, now putting your trust in Jesus, putting your faith in him, the Spirit begins to dwell in you. The old is gone and the new has come. He now declares you a child of God, and there's a new spiritual work inside your heart, and now there's a new desire in you to actually be like Jesus. And the law of love is now planted in here. It's not an external law to obey. It's something that is alive and well in you. So Paul is declaring here, and there's a significant difference between this external law and the Spirit of God who lives in us and begins to change our desires and our longings. So Paul here is talking about, so what is this, did the law actually have a role to play? So God gave Abraham this promise. 430 years later, Moses comes up with the law. So what did the law accomplish? What was the purpose of the law? Tell me.
Show us
we're sinners. Show us we're broken. Show us we're depraved. Show us there's a shadow inside of us, right? Show us there's darkness there, right? Yeah. How many of you have experienced that in your own journey? Certain things happen, stressors, life happens, and all of a sudden you're pushed to the corner and darkness comes out of you. Maybe a response, an attitude, and you go, oh man, I had no idea that still lived in me. Okay? Have you had that experience? Is that meant to condemn you, or is that meant to give you life, that awareness? We can often take it to a place of condemnation, can't we, right? All of a sudden we listen to voices of shame, but it's not meant as that. It's meant actually to cause us to run to Jesus, right? Where we receive grace, find help in our time of need. The law was given, had a role to play in revealing our need for God, revealing our brokenness in our own hearts. It's really cool on verse 24, the Bible translates this, gives us this word custodian. And the Greek word is pedagogos. And it can be translated a number of ways. There's many of the different translations that we use. Some interpret this to say custodian. Some as disciplinarian. But it's kind of like this tutor. And so, what's the context? Well, in Paul's day, this was the word for a household slave who would lead a young boy. Remember, women were not educated at the time. would lead a young boy to school and basically supervise that boy as they were on their way to school. He wasn't the teacher, but he would have been kind of this moral guide, protecting the youth from immoral kind of influences. Don't go there. Be careful. Don't talk to strangers. Guard your heart. Don't go down that street. Protect your eyes. He would, that guardian, that tutor would be there to protect. And so, because of this tutor, this child would have limited freedom, right? Couldn't just run anywhere and do whatever he wanted on his way to school. No, he had a tutor to guide him. Fences, boundaries, protecting that child. Protecting from sin, its effects, its consequences. So it served as a protector, but that's it. This tutor didn't have the ability, this is what Paul is saying, the tutor didn't have the ability to actually transform that child from the inside out and give that child a new desire to obey. No, all that tutor was able, he could mentor, he could guide, but he could not change that boy's heart. That's what Paul is saying. The law doesn't have the power, didn't have the power, was never designed to have the power to change our hearts, to give us a longing for God. It made us aware of our weakness, our depravity, our brokenness, hopefully caused us to run to God, to receive from Him, but it didn't have the power to actually change our hearts. I like how Tim Keller puts it. Unless we know how big our debt is, we cannot have any idea of how great Christ's payment was. If we think that we are not all that bad, the idea of grace will never change us. I first began my journey towards Jesus, and God began to reveal to me, my self-awareness began to grow, and I saw that shadow side, some of the darkness in my own soul. It made me all the more grateful for His grace. When I saw myself at my worst and yet experienced God's incredible love for me, it just blew me away. So the law is not meant to condemn us, bring us shame. It's meant to cause us to run to God, who can actually change our hearts. Is what the law came to do. Prepare the Jewish nation for Jesus, to show them how much they fell short and that they missed the mark of God's holiness. So Jesus shows up on the scene, offering grace and forgiveness, transformation from the inside out, and many, as a result, were ready now to receive the grace that Jesus was offering. They knew that they could not change their own hearts. They knew the law was powerless to do that work. They knew that really what the law was capable of doing is sin management, behavior modification, and they wanted more. Maybe that's what you know. I think there's many in the Christian journey that know, all they know of God is that tutor, an external guide, rules, boundaries. They don't actually know freedom. They don't actually know the Spirit that can live from within and begin to transform us from the inside out. And know that actually He does this work in our hearts, and it's not dependent on us doing that work. Incredible freedom when we actually abandon the tutor, the external tutor, and we embrace Jesus who lives within. Jesus offers us so much more. This is why a number of weeks ago I talked about functional saviors. And functional saviors are, you know, those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, we have an event we come to faith in Christ. And then over time, we begin to slowly and subtly embrace functional saviors, things outside of Jesus to bring us certain sense of completion. And When I mentioned that, I had a sense that some of you were actually hearing me, and what you heard from me when I mentioned Hope Functional Savers, that for some brought a sense of condemnation. And it wasn't meant to do that. When I throw something out like that, it's meant to actually waken us up to kind of a greater self-awareness that we actually, many of us, most of us have functional savers, and it's actually the Spirit that actually begins to put his finger on those things in our lives so that we can have greater freedom, so we can abandon those things and pursue Christ. The reason I talk about functional saviors is because we need a connection with this text. These Galatians were tempted to go back to circumcision. For us, we're not tempted to do that, right? So many of us go, well, just don't relate to this text. But I think the context that we live in is that many of us, and that I think that's what circumcision and the law was for these folks, is that it was a functional savior. It gave them a sense of kind of accomplishment when they felt like they were doing it. Wow, I'm a really good follower of Jesus. I've got all my ducks in a row. And it gave them a sense of completion apart from Christ. Functional saviors kind of do that for us. But us mentioning this idea of functional saviors isn't meant to condemn, and nor does it have the power to actually bring change. It's just something to bring awareness. Help us to be more aware of, yeah, there's a shadow side in my heart, and it causes me to run to Jesus. So Jesus came to do no longer the law to act as a moral rule keeper, but the Spirit to actually convict of sin, which brings life from the inside out. You know, it's not about rules trying to manage sin. It's really about the Spirit now living inside of us, leading us, guiding us, directing us, keeping us from harm. I love this idea of this tutor, not this external tutor, but now the tutor lives inside of me. Spirit actually desires to be our guide, our advocate, and our counselor, not from the outside, hemming you in with rules and fences, but inside of you. What Galatians tells us, though, is that old habits are hard to break. Our sin nature so easily wants to go back to what we can do to make us feel complete. That's why these Jewish agitators had so much leeway in these Galatians' lives, because they were actually tempted to go back to this rules-based kind of way of life because it made them feel good. I'm doing it. Got my ducks in a row. I think we still have those ways in our own lives where we look within ourselves at our own human effort, resting on our own performance to give us a sense of our acceptability before God. In my early journey, I was quite disciplined in my quiet time, far more disciplined than I am. But there was really no freedom. I needed to be disciplined because in my early stage of my journey, I needed that to give me this confidence that God loves me. I'm doing it. I'm having my quiet time. I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm praying. That was the measuring stick for me. And when I faltered, when I messed up, I actually felt insecure about God's love for me. That's the thing about the law. That's the thing about works. When we're doing it well, it can help us feel good about ourselves and that we're somehow accepted by God because of what we're doing. And the grace of God is so completely contrary to that. Like I said, I talked about functional saviors a few weeks ago. The things that in our lives give us a sense of completeness apart from Jesus. You know, if you're like me, I've got this oversensitive kind of guilt complex that's definitely growing in this area. But when I was a teenager, I remember in French class, By the way, my kids mocked me because I got 10% in French in grade 8. I didn't do all that well. I didn't continue with linguistics as a result. But I remember being in class, and I didn't do anything wrong. I had no reason to feel guilty, but something was going on in the classroom, and Miss Tuck, my French teacher, looked at me, and she goes, "Darcy, what did you do?" And I looked guilty. So when I kind of explore ideas like functional saviors, my default is that I can overanalyze all the things in my life that bring me joy, and all of a sudden, everything is a functional savior. And then I end up feeling like crap. That's not the purpose of us talking about functional saviors. So for me to begin to dissect, what is a functional savior? I wonder what that looks like for us. I wonder how this text applies to each of us. And this is how I've kind of worked it out. This is how I've made sense of it. If you're like me, many of us, we can go directly to or immediately to all the things that bring us joy. Hobbies. Maybe you enjoy woodwork. Maybe you enjoy being on a mountain bike. Maybe it's trail running. Maybe it's whatever. We can go to our hobbies and we think, oh, that does bring me joy. So that I must be going to that to find completion outside of Christ. Maybe that's a functional savior. Oh no, my goodness, what does that mean, right? And overanalyze. There's a lot of things that can kind of fit into that. Relationships, toys, alcohol, TV, entertainment, all these things. We so easily list those as our functional saviors, but I think the Spirit actually wants to go deeper than those behaviors. Actually thinks those behaviors are just surfacey. I think if that's all we're convicted of, I think it's actually our own legalistic tendencies that go there. I think the Spirit actually is asking deeper questions. I think that conversation might go something like this. We hear the word come functional savior, and then we dialogue with the Spirit. We think, okay, yeah, that must be my love for mountain biking. That gives me a sense of completion outside of Christ. Maybe I should. And the Spirit goes, no, don't quickly go there. I want you to. So what about that? What's the deeper thing that that's connected to? He begins to ask us deeper questions. So this is the example. For me, I mentioned last week, just this growing up needing to be perfect, perfectionism. And so for me, athletics, being fit, appearing a certain way, having all my ducks in a row, the core thing could be actually the functional savior could be perfectionism. It could be actually control. The need to be in control. So athletics, all those things are just a byproduct. The real core thing is control. Repenting of the control. Confessing of, yeah, Lord, I have a tendency to want to be in control. Tracing it back, I know where that came from. And so Jesus, lead me out of that place where I can repent of a functional savior of needing to be in control and help me to truly give you control. And all of a sudden, we repent of the deeper core issue, and everything else falls into place. And actually, what happens is that the other things in our life that are intended to be gifts from God actually begin to bring more joy in our lives, not less. See, I think the Spirit, the law, just kind of deals with surface behavior stuff. The Spirit goes much deeper. For some, our functional savior might be comfort. The need for just us to be comfortable. And then all of a sudden, someone is introduced in our triad, maybe at work, and we don't get along with them, and now our comfortable workspace is now uncomfortable, and now we're angry because they've messed up our comfort. You see, a good test for to help us discern what our functional savior might be is what emotion surfaces when that functional savior is blocked. All of a sudden I'm sick and I can't be fit anymore and I can't ride, I can't do what I like to do, and all of a sudden what emerges, what emotion comes to the surface? Depending on what the emotion is, it could be actually highlighting our functional savior. See, the spirit, you're trying to compare the spirit which brings life or the law brings death. There's such a big difference. Rules just gives a shallow kind of change and dependence. What the spirit offers us is so much richer, so much deeper. And that's what Paul was trying to remind the Galatian church. Oh, come on. Don't forget what Jesus began to do in you and what he's done in you. Don't forget how you've experienced him. Don't trade that for this empty way of life. The law has nothing to compare to living and walking in the Spirit. After last citywide, God really spoke to me about some things, and I had made an appointment with my spiritual director long before that Sunday. And I met with my spiritual director, and I try to meet with him once a month, just kind of sounding board and my process, and we invite Jesus into what I'm working through. And it was a really beautiful experience and a beautiful example of what the Spirit offers us compared to the law. What this internal tutor, guide, advocate offers us when we're listening compared to this external kind of rule-keeping tutor. This is what a spiritual director looks like. So I met with my director. Usually I process for a whole month. I kind of journal and I get a sense of what God is doing and not doing in my life and where I'm resisting and just what's going on. And so I show up with my spiritual director and I come prepared. I'm not dependent on him to do the digging. I come prepared and I just talk. I share, this is how I hear and see the Spirit moving in my life. This is my frustration. This is longing. This is desire. This is frustration. And I just share. And usually as I'm talking, there seems to be some kind of point of contact. Okay? Seems like God is actually touching on this area. So we pause. We invite the Holy Spirit to come. He can bring clarity. And so we invite his voice, his presence, and then we just sit. It's quiet. Sometimes they get a sense right away of what God is saying. This time, it was probably 7-8 minutes of quiet, trying to get a sense of what was going on in my spirit. But it was really cool, and I share this with you to stir something up in you that you too can experience life in the Spirit in this way. I'm just growing in this area, it seems, but so this is my experience. So the Spirit brought this picture to my mind. And I won't tell the picture, it's way too intimate, I'm not going to go there, but all of a sudden there's this picture, and I paused for a bit and dismissed it. Didn't understand it, didn't fit my own understanding, so I dismissed it. And I moved on, waiting. And then it was like the Spirit said, "Why did you dismiss that? Go back there. There's something there for you." I went back. It's like this swinging, right? So dismissed it, brought it back, and all of a sudden now I'm present to this picture. And then God spoke. And God showed up. It was the most beautiful experience. It wasn't just his voice, because he said something to me. It wasn't just his presence, because I sensed his presence, but he also touched me. The picture was, God, actually, there was a touch. And it met me on such a core level at the exact area that I needed. And all of a sudden, it was the Spirit. The tutor, the external tutor, the rules and all that stuff, can't touch that kind of stuff, but the Spirit can. And the Spirit put his finger on it and so beautifully opened my heart to receive more of himself. I believe this is what Paul is getting at. He's saying, the law, yeah, it served a purpose. It highlights our sin and our need for God, but it can't hold a candle to the Spirit. Experience him. Tozer says, for millions of Christians, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a mere principle. So Jesus, life in the Spirit, offers us so much more. I think that's there's this desire in Galatians. It's Paul, it's God wooing us to more. Experiencing all that Jesus has, don't be tempted to go back to rule keeping. Press into what the Spirit has for us. I think there's a lot of ways that we can still be rule keepers, okay? Pursuing Jesus on this level and allowing him to speak and to heal, that's intimidating for some of us, and for some that's hard work. And so it's easy to just, I'm just actually just going to go about what I know and have my quiet time. I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm just going to do that stuff, and that's the extent of it. Sometimes that's easier. But maybe you've done that for a long period of time, but there's now this longing for more, and I think the Spirit is inviting us to more, to move away from that external tutor to begin to experience him, to know him, to love him. I want to close with, it's really interesting, Paul uses this word, hypo, meaning under. And he uses this word under 6 times in this text. 6 times. 3, verse 22, under sin or prisoners of sin. 3:23, under the law. 3:25, under a custodian. 4, verse 2, under guardians. 4, verse 3, under basic principles of the world. 4, verse 4, under the law. 4, verse 5, under the law. It's this picture of being under the law. Under this heavy weight that you were never meant to carry. Functional saviors that you cling to that were never meant to satisfy. And even if you've never put your trust in Christ and you're sitting in your seat and you feel like you're under the weight of sin, you were never meant to carry that idol. Whatever burden you're under, Jesus came to set us free. Matthew 11:28, and I'm reading from the Message. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion, on the law? Work hard, do better, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. The remedy for religion, the remedy for work harder and do better, the remedy for functional saviors, the remedy is grace. Galatians 3:22 says, we are all prisoners of sin, but the promise of freedom is available to us only by believing Jesus. Each of us have a choice, and this is what Paul is saying. You can trust in works, your own effort. If you want to rest in that, you go ahead. Some storms of life can come. I better not shake too much on this chair because it will go. It doesn't have what it takes to carry you. Work harder, do better, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Religion doesn't have the power to carry you. And Paul Paul is saying, don't abandon the grace of God for law because you are going to fail. You know what? Our faith, our trust, is only as strong as the object of our trust. And Jesus is saying, I'm trustworthy. I'm secure. I have the power to hold you. I have the power to carry you. And yeah, you're going to see the darkness in your own soul, but you know what? I got you. Got to cover it. There's no shame. There's no condemnation. The reason why he's faithful, the reason why he's trustworthy, is because Jesus was absolutely faithful. He's faithful to actually leave heaven in the first place and obey his Father. He was faithful actually to be a servant, to lay down his life, a ransom for many. He's faithful to obey and only do what his Father was doing. He's faithful to heal, to love, to be sinless. He was absolutely faithful. And because of his faithfulness, I can rest in it. I can trust him. Not my own faithfulness, heavens, no. I'm going to fall flat on my... Right? Jesus is inviting us to trust in his faithfulness. I just find so much freedom in that. So, external tutor, rules, boundaries, all these external things, behavior modification, make me feel good about myself, or trust in Christ. Run to him with all your brokenness and all your failings and all your warts, and run to him and know that he loves you and his grace covers it. I encourage you to rest in him. He's trustworthy. Let's pray. Father, this is the good news. And when we hear it again and again, at least for me, it just causes me to fall in love with you all the more. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. You see the function of saviors. You see our brokenness and our failings. And you love us. And you knew the law could never actually save us, never actually forgive us and heal us. And that's why Jesus came. And so we, again, trust you. We declare our trust in you. We're resting in you. You've got us. And in the ways, Lord, in our lives where we still depend on ourselves to make us feel good about ourselves, Lord, as functional saviors, by your Spirit, would you graciously, lovingly, just put your finger on those things, that we can begin to move out of those places and embrace you in a deeper fullness. And thank you that when we do that, there's just greater joy, you bring so much more color and everything else in our lives when we're right with you. Thank you. Jesus. All right. I think we're done for the morning. Any words on how the Lord spoke to you, encouraged you before we move on?